Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 1 to 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made thee free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not at all him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would then even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed out of one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Sorry, I guess I'm on and everyone can hear me. I hope everyone can also see me. I was joking at our congregation that next week you will have a pastor who will be twice my size. It's been such a privilege to get to know Pastor Johannes. I heard now over the course of the last half an hour or so that I think people call him Pastor Yo here. We took a course together last year through Paul's epistle to the Romans at Cary, and I got to know him a little bit, and I think our friendship is growing, and this is just a beautiful thing this morning that he is preaching at New Life Community Church, and I have the privilege to worship with you and share God's word with you. So thank you for sharing him with us. And I'm sure New Life's going to be very blessed this morning. He's probably done preaching already there. So. Well, you have been studying Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this letter, as you probably heard, has often been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Now, I typically use the New Revised Standard Version. So when I quote scripture, it'll be from the NRSV. So the NRSV used the word freedom in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. But I'm glad that Mabel read from the King James, because that's where you find Paul using the word liberty, or the King James translating it as liberty. Here, Paul defends the freedom of a Christ follower which has been threatened by his opponents. You've probably heard that saying that not every hill is worth dying on. But this one is. This one, where the good news that liberates a sinner is in danger. That is a hill worth dying on. And so Paul takes on his opponents, and he also rebukes the churches that are allowing themselves to be seduced by these false teachers who are deviating from the truth of the gospel. Now, how many of you have seen images from the Hubble telescope? I think most of us have. You know, When you see some of the NASA pictures online, they're taken by the Hubble telescope. And we've come to appreciate these beautiful, amazing pictures of our galaxy because of this telescope. However, when this telescope was launched in 1990, it sent back blurry images. And it was discovered that there was a well-known tiny optical flaw in the primary mirror when they had launched it. The flaw was just 1/50th of the thickness of a sheet of paper. So, like, you know, divide this sheet into 50 parts. 1/50th of the thickness of a sheet of paper. That's how tiny the flaw was that distorted all these images. And scientists were later able to fix it. That's why we get these beautiful images now. But you see, a tiny deviation caused a massive distortion in the images captured by this telescope. And you probably know of many other incidents where very tiny errors or deviations caused massive accidents, whether on land or sea or in the air. And something similar is happening in Galatians. A slight deviation from the gospel has led to a massive distortion of the grace of God. And the believers are now in danger of compromising their newfound freedom in Christ. Paul uses the word, a little leaven, like yeast, can now affect the whole dough. A slight deviation has caused now a massive distortion. It's no wonder that Paul is really ticked off. He's really angry in this letter, if you see his expressions. And in chapter 5, he uses some very strong language. So he's ticked off to the point that he doesn't even censor his language. He's not very Canadian. But behind Paul's anger with false teachings is his desire to declare what Martin Luther called the glorious liberty in Christ. And so Paul wants to refocus, you know, kind of get those telescopes lenses now fixed again and focus, refocus on grace, refocus on faith, on truth, refocus attention on what is real freedom and what is life in the Spirit. So before we jump into chapter 5, verse 1 to 15, which is our text for today, I want to share a little bit from chapter 3 and 4. And you've probably covered that in your previous sermons, I believe. But that is Paul's and Israel's story. Paul stands in the story of Israel. And we've got to understand Galatians on Paul's writings through the story of Israel. In the story of Israel, the living God first chose Abraham and gave him a promise hundreds of years before he delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Then after the Exodus, after he brought them out of slavery, he gave them the law, and the law constituted them as a people of God. The Old Testament law, which we also sometimes call the Torah. That is what made them into the people of God. And in Galatians 3 and 4, Paul argues that the law had a purpose. Nowhere does Paul say the law is bad, but it had a purpose that was subservient to the overarching promises of God. It started with promise. How does God deal with the problem in the world? When Adam and Eve sin, what does God do? He makes a promise. That's how God works throughout Scripture. He makes a promise. He makes a covenant with Adam and Eve. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He makes a covenant with David. He makes a promise that only He can keep. And so God made a promise to them, and that's the overarching thing under which the law came. And the promise was going to be fulfilled not by the law, but by Christ. And that's what Paul argues in chapter 3 and 4. So in 3:19 to 4:7, Paul's main argument is that the purpose of the law was to bring people to Christ. And Christ, in turn, gives the believer a new identity, a new status of being the people of God. You see, God had delivered Israel, not because of anything they had done, given them the law, and made them into a people of God. It was God who had done that. And so even in Christ, it's God who now does that. God makes people into a community that is His people through Christ. In Galatians 3 verse 27, we read that those who are baptized, the baptized believers, have clothed themselves with Christ. Now, clothes reveal distinctions. Not so much today, but at least in the ancient world and in many parts of the world, what you wear often tells who you are. Clothes reveal distinctions. And in Paul's time, they would have revealed the distinction between a Jew and a Greek, between a slave and a free person, between a male and a female. Three very unequal categories at the time of Paul. But now Paul says, you all get to wear Jesus. You are clothed in Christ. Whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, you get to wear Christ. That is the new identity we get. And so in Galatians 4:7, the believer is no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. We get to call God, as Paul says, Abba, Father, or Papa, or Appa, whatever you use in a term of endearment, a new status, a new identity as the people, as the children of God. The Galatian believers have been rescued from pagan idolatry, the ones who were Gentiles. For the Jews, they've been rescued from trying to earn God's favor through the marks of the law or through human merit. And now Paul's warning to them is, you've been rescued from all this and become the people of God where you can call God your Papa, your Appa. Now, don't go back into slavery. Don't go back into bondage. And that's his warning from chapter 4, verses 8 to 31. And behind all the seemingly scolding that Paul gives the Galatian believers is his heart for them. In Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's Paul's heart for them. And that's what is at stake in what is going on in the church in Galatia. What is at stake? The gospel is at stake. And why is that important? Because it's through the gospel that we become the children of God. It is through the gospel that we also become Christ-like. So Christ-likeness, our identity as Christians, our identity as the people of God is at stake. And so Paul puts up a fight. He digs in his heels. And so we come to Galatians chapter 5. In chapter 5 verse 1, we read this, and this is considered by many like the key verse. It's like the hinge verse of the whole letter. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. God delivers His people from something and for something. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In the Old Testament, we see that Israel was delivered from Egypt, but delivered for God. They weren't just delivered and led out in the wilderness to do whatever they wanted. They were redeemed for God, to become His people in the promised land and carry forward His redemptive promises. However, we find with Israel's story, they kept going back under the yoke of slavery by breaking the covenant, ending up in exile. They kept trying to seek help from other nations. They kept going back even into worshiping false gods, the gods of the other nations. Similarly, believers are set free from the present evil age, as Paul says in Galatians 1:14, from spiritual dark powers, from our own human efforts, even from the demands of the law. We are set free from these things, and Paul doesn't want us to go back. We are set free for something. We are set free for freedom. And that kind of sounds awkward in English. You know, you're set free for freedom. But it's important to grasp that. In a sense, you're set free to live free. Because you can be set free and then go back into bondage. Go back to the things that had kept you from living truly free. And sometimes we forget how to live free. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, I don't know why I always put the S after Shawshanks, but I don't know. How many of you have seen that movie? It's a fantastic movie. If you go on to IMDb, if you know what is IMDb, it always shows up as the number one movie. But in Shawshank Redemption, there is a scene toward the end when Red is the character played by Morgan Freeman, who has been released from prison on parole after 40 years. So he's been in prison for 40 years. Now he's released on parole and is working at a grocery store. And in that scene, he asks the store manager permission to go to the bathroom. And the manager calls him over and tells him that he does not need permission to take a bathroom break. You see, Red, after being in prison for so long and always having to take permission, couldn't even go to the bathroom without taking permission. He had so internalized the constraints of the prison life that he had forgotten what it meant to live and think as a free person. And many of us fail to live out our freedom in Christ simply because we've gotten used to captivity. We've even gotten used to the harshness of our captors. And we are not able to even believe that we are truly free in Christ. Freedom can be a scary thing. I have two teenagers too, and I think we had some young people lead worship this morning, and you can ask them. And we've all been there, those of us who are older. Freedom is a scary thing because freedom places a responsibility on us to become mature. Isn't that true? Some of us don't want freedom because it places a responsibility on us to grow up. And that's what Paul is telling the believers in Galatians in paraphrase form, if you have to say. He's saying, grow up. If we are simply replacing one addiction with another, if we are just caught in a cycle of sin, even as Christians, or we are just justifying our sin, and these days we don't even like to use that word sin. Or if you're simply trying to work harder to make ourselves more acceptable to God, the question we have to ask is, are we truly free? Are we truly living free? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The command to stand firm is an echo of Exodus 14, verse 13. I don't know if you know that story. When God had delivered Israel from Egypt, and now they were faced with the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army behind them, Moses tells the Israelites, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will accomplish for you today." That's probably in Paul's mind as he thinks of the believers wanting to slide back or go back into bondage and saying, "Stand firm. God has set you free and He will keep freeing you so that you can live in that freedom." Paul often encourages the believers to stand firm. You get this word repeated in the New Testament, stekete. You can remember it from stake. I don't think the words are connected in the root, but you know, just kind of put a stake down or something like that. That's something you can remember. Stekete, stand firm. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, "Keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my beloved." So to stand firm in faith is to stand firm in the Lord. Again, it's possible Paul also has Isaiah 7 verse 9 in his mind when he says this. In Isaiah 7, 9 it says, "If you do not stand firm in faith, you will not stand at all." So to not stand, in other words, is to fall. And so here in Galatians, Paul wants the believers to stand firm in their freedom in Christ. If they do not stand firm, they will not stand at all. One Bible dictionary puts it this way: in life, a man, and again it's old text, so they're using the word man, but you can put man and woman there. In life, a man may either stand or he may have no stability. So there again, to not stand firm means to not have any stability. And in faith, man attains to the position which allows him to stand firm. By faith, we stand. And we stand in the freedom that Christ has set us free. But the opposite is happening to the believers in Galatia. They're in danger of losing the benefits that Christ has achieved for them. And so Paul says in 5:2-4 that if they let themselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to them. If they think Christ is not enough, which is what the false teachers or the Judaizers, as they're called, were teaching them, that Christ is not enough, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be real Christians, Paul says then Christ is of no benefit to you. 5 verse 7, "You are running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth?" And so Paul is upset, as I've said before. He's upset with those who are ruining the Christian's walk of faith by undermining the work of Christ and insisting that the Gentile believers needed to be circumcised in order to become Christians. And Paul wishes for these false teachers some really bad things. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 12, that they would go all the way and castrate themselves. And we could say, Paul, that's not a nice thing to say. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake, Paul was not going to compromise by being nice. He spoke the truth. He spoke it with an intense love for the church, but he nevertheless spoke the truth. The truth is not always pleasant to hear. We don't come to church just to listen to pleasant things. We come so that the Spirit of God will reveal and expose what's in our heart. Yes, we also come for comfort, but we also come to be purified and sanctified in the presence of God through His Word and with His people. And I think that is a challenge for us today. And it's nice I can say this here as a guest speaker. But the church must speak the truth, even when it is countercultural. Even when people say, that is not pleasant, that doesn't sound nice. You see, Paul was not going to let anyone place a yoke of slavery on those Christ had set free. A yoke, which you probably don't get to see just driving out from here, but if you lived maybe in countries where they still put yokes on animals and use them for farming, a yoke was the harness that a farmer would place on an animal in order to control it. The animal is not free anymore. And that's what was happening to the Galatian believers. They were coming under control of something other than Christ. Only the free know that freedom is worth fighting for. I want to say that again. Only the free know that freedom is worth fighting for. If Christ has set us free, we know it is worth to fight for that freedom in Christ. Once we've experienced it, we must guard against any deviation that would bring us into lifeless religiosity, back into our sinful past, or even into our propensity to prove ourselves before God by our own human efforts. The yoke of slavery obscures our humanity. It takes away our dignity, makes us less than human. The yoke represents something that was put on an animal to control it. And Paul says, that's not who you are. You're a child of God. Do not let anyone take away your dignity as human beings created in God's image and redeemed by Him to be His children. We belong to God. We sang that in the worship song. I am yours. And this is a bit side from my notes here, but I'm really passionate about this because, you know, in today's culture, many people are seeking, oh, who am I? What is my identity? And the question keeps coming back to our own self. But instead, in the scriptures, we find that it's not just, the question is not who am I, but whose am I? Whose are you? And the scripture tells us, we belong to God. Our identity is in whose we are. We belong to God. And that is our comfort in life and death. As the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1 and answer 1 tells us, what is your comfort in life and death? The answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not my own. We are not our own. We belong, body and soul and mind, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does freedom look like in this context? What makes Christian freedom different than what the world thinks of as freedom? And contrary to what Paul's opponents were accusing him of preaching, freedom in Christ does not mean lawlessness. Freedom does not mean we can do whatever we want and whenever we want to. And Paul tries to give us a little glimpse of what freedom in Christ looks like in the verses that follow. In Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. I just hold that verse there. In another verse, in Galatians 5, 13 and 15, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another." So if you look at these two passages, and we don't have time to look like detail into it, but just a cursory glance at these four verses here, or five, we find Paul's favorite triad of faith, hope, and love. Once you know that is Paul's favorite triad, you'll start seeing it all over the place. It's not only in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll find Paul bringing this up in different forms and in different ways. True freedom is expressed in faith, hope, and love. Faith in God implies that you have surrendered yourself to Him. Faith renews our souls. Hope in God implies that you are no longer bound to the anxiety of the future. We know the hope of righteousness, that one day God will make all things right. Hope renews our minds. Love for God and others implies that we have been set free from our self-centeredness. Love renews our hearts. And this is good news. You know, you've been talking about joy rediscovered. This is good news. This is what Christ has set us free for, to live in faith, hope, and love. This is what freedom looks like, to be remade in God's image, in Christ's image. This is the family resemblance of the children of God. If by faith we become God's children, then through love, we begin to look like Him. And that is freedom. Let me say that again. If by faith we become God's children, then through love, we begin to look like Him. And that is true freedom. Freedom is walking in our family resemblance. Martin Luther, and you've heard him mentioned this morning, but in his letter to Pope Leo, he wrote a little kind of tract-like letter on Christian liberty. And this is what he says: "Through faith, we are caught up beyond ourselves into God. Likewise, through love, we condescend beneath ourselves to serve the neighbor." Okay, Luther just wasn't about faith only. Yes, it is faith only by which we are saved, but he was also about love. What does freedom look like? It looks like a godly life. Christ-like life. And that is what makes us truly human. What Paul is fighting for is this: that God has rescued you to look like Him. And as you look like Him, you become truly human. Anything else makes you less than human. And so he ends this passage with a warning in chapter 5, verse 15. "If we bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." That's the opposite of freedom. When we start consuming each other, it's almost a picture of cannibalism. This makes you less than human. When we deviate from God's idea of freedom, we become destructive, inhuman, and destroy others. When the gospel is tampered with, everything in the life of a believer, the church, and even the wider society is affected. The church is the agency of transformation in this world. Where does God begin the work of new creation? In you and I, in the believers. And if that's where it starts getting messed up, what hope does the world have? As the world groans with the suffering and pain in the world, Paul says in Romans, the whole world is groaning. All creation groans. But they are waiting for us, the children of God, to take our rightful place. That's when new creation breaks out from the church outwards. The good news of grace declares that we are heirs of God and free in Christ. And we have said that true freedom is bearing the family resemblance. As the people around us see the family resemblance in us, may they be attracted to our Heavenly Father who seeks to draw all people into His family. That is true freedom, to live as the people of God, to resemble our Heavenly Father so that more people are drawn into the family of God. And so as we close, I just want to ask a few questions for self-reflection for all of us. Are we truly free? Are we still caught in a cycle of sin? Or are we caught in a cycle of false religiosity, still trying to make it by our own effort? What cultural pressures prevent us from experiencing the freedom in Christ? In what way has the gospel been tempered in our day? Remember, even a slight deviation can cause a massive distortion. How is faith, hope, and love operating in our lives? What does it mean to be a person of faith, a person of hope, a person of love? And in what area is God now calling us today to resemble Him, to bear His family resemblance? And may that be true of each one of us, and especially of this community, as you seek to present Jesus to your neighbors, as you seek to present the good news of grace and faith and truth and freedom and life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You. Thank You. Thank You for who You are in our lives and that You did not leave us in the mess of sin, that You have rescued us from this present evil age so that we can live as heirs, as children of God, reflecting Your goodness and glory. And I pray for this community that You will continue to bless this community. And even as they go through this book, as they see in the next chapter of life in the Spirit and what that means, I pray that You'd pour Your Spirit on this community. And I pray for each individual here to experience the freedom for which Christ, You've set us free. We pray this in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.